Well, good. It's good to be back in the pulpit. Thank you, Ron. By the way, I didn't even say that Ron Carter's back with us today. Y'all give him a hand, huh? Woo, me. Love having Brother Ron with us, Georgia Baptist Convention, Georgia Baptist Mission Board music catalyst leading us in worship. He's also doing some consulting for our music department overall and really giving us a lot of feedback and energy into that, into shaping us for the next generation of church worship. We're so thrilled to have him weighing into what God is up to here at Roswell Street. If you brought your Bible, I hope you did. Colossians chapter 4, we're wrapping up our series in Colossians. Someone said, man, we've been in that thing for a while. We have been in four chapters. This is the 11th sermon of the four chapters that we've been in. Now, we did break for Christmas and had some Christmas, and then I was out, and Fabio did a marvelous job in running us up to this particular text today. But if you haven't ordered your shirts, you can go out into the gathering place right there or to the breezeway out there and order your I Survived the book, the Epistle of Colossians t-shirt. So you can wear that proudly that you've sat and listened to all 11 verses. We can get those in your size and different colors as well. Just kidding, we don't have shirts. I think it's a good idea that we ought to have those. Amen. Colossians chapter 4, beginning with the 10th verse in just a moment. But you know, I'll always launch us from our theme verse for the entire series is Colossians 1:18. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. Jesus Christ is preeminent over all. He's preeminent over all things. He is preeminent over everything. Colossians chapter 4, beginning with the 10th verse and following. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. And also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only few workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. And they have proven to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Verse 13, for I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church at the Laodiceans, and you, and for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And finally, verse 18, Paul, writing this greeting with my own hand, remember my imprisonment, grace be to you. Let's pray. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight today. Father, as we unpack your word today and get this final greeting, this final word from the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae, Father, I pray that we be reminded that this is for us today. These words were written for us today, although they were delivered many, many, many years ago. It is for us today. And Father, I pray that we take heed your word today. I take heed that we have a duty in Christ in our relationship with you, Father. And Father, I pray that you remove any obstacle standing in the way from us hearing from you today. And let us walk away from this place completely different than when we came. And we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. All God's fullness is in him. And he has perfectly equipped us for the life that God wants us to live. He's perfectly equipped each and every one of us. Now, when we talk about spiritual gift studies or spiritual gifts, every person that is a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, every person that is saved by God's glorious grace is equipped with a special spiritual giftedness. There are the motivational spiritual gifts, and those are the things that move and shake us. But then there's that spiritual giftedness that is indwelled in us, and there may be others that have the same, but we are all gifted with a spiritual gift. Now, Paul was not only just a soul winner. He was not just a winner of people to Jesus. He was a great friend maker as well. Many have said that over 100 different Christians, named and unnamed, were associated with the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts and in all of his epistles as well. He named 26 different friends in Romans alone. Romans 16, actually, alone. It was customary in Paul's day when they chose to write a letter, it would have a personal greeting. Sometimes it would have the personal greetings at the beginning, and there would always be a final word or a personal greeting to those. Friends that did not see each other that often, and obviously the letter service was very slow, kind of like sometimes what it is today, very slow. He can get here in weeks of times, it seemed like. And Paul's greetings were much more than just a social greeting. He conveyed a genuine message, a spiritual concern to those of his friends that he was writing. So in this section that we close out in this beautiful epistle to the church at Colossae, Paul sends a personal greeting to the church from six of his associates in the ministry. Three of them are Jews and three are Gentiles. That ought to prove the point that we can learn to get together and do work together. Amen? I mean, Jews and Gentiles alike can work and serve together. Paul then added a special greeting to two churches, or church assemblies, I should say, and then a special word to one of the pastors in this final writing. And so I want to talk to you about today is that we see the three ways that Paul categorizes these particular men that he is speaking about. And here's the first one. Number one, these men, the men who stayed the course. Now, are there some of these guys that stayed the course? Now, notice what he says. A fellow prisoner sends you greetings, also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him, he says. Aristarchus, he says, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers from the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. They have proven to be an encouragement to me. And then he goes on to say, Luke, the Gentile physician, he says, the beloved physicians, sends you his greetings, and also Demas as well. This group of men made up of three Jews, of Jews and Gentiles, all of them characterized their faithfulness to the Apostle Paul and his hour of need and to the church at Colossae and the churches that they served into. So we see in verse 10, he's talking about Aristarchus, the man identified that Paul's prisoner and fellow worker. He was from Macedonia. He was one of Paul's traveling companions. He was originally from Thessalonica, willing to risk his life that in Ephesian riot in Acts chapter 19. If you want to go back and study that, he sailed with Paul to Rome. So it meant that he experienced the storm that the Apostle Paul went through. So he was kind of in the thick of it. I like this guy because he didn't just kind of hang out with Paul. He was in the real battles of life with the Apostle Paul. He stayed no matter what the circumstances or the problems that they faced. We have a lot of people that bail out. They bail out on church. They bail out if their circumstances don't fit their narrative, so to speak. But this gentleman, Paul said he stayed no matter what the circumstances. He was a voluntary prisoner for the sake of Jesus Christ and the gospel. He stands out as one of Paul's greatest helpers. Then there in verse 10, there's John Mark, the writer of the second gospel that we read often. He played a very important role in the history of the early church. He too was a Jew, a native of Jerusalem, where his mother Mary used to have an open house and invited people, believers, in. If you want to look that up, it's Acts chapter 12. John Mark was a cousin of Barnabas, and the man who went with Paul on his first missionary journey. It was very possible he was led to faith in Christ through the ministry of Simon Peter. And so we know of this John Mark guy because we read those 16 chapters in Mark's gospel, and it's very interesting writing. A lot of it parallels all the other gospels. It's just shortened up, and he kind of gets to the point, so to speak. I love the gospel of Mark. When Paul and Barnabas set out on their first missionary journey, he took John Mark along as kind of the assistant, so to speak. Now, we know that he probably took care of the travel arrangements, and even though when the going got tough, he abandoned Paul and Barnabas and returned home. Not sure why. Perhaps they were very dangerous territory and he was a little bit terrified or something. But he didn't appreciate Paul taking leadership over Barnabas. That was really the reason why. Regardless, the reason for his failures and caused him to leave Paul's side, he did return. That's a testimony of God's grace of saying, you can make a mistake. You can make a mistake, but you can recommit your life to Christ. You can recommit your life into the journey that God has for you. By God's grace, he was greatly used and became a valuable servant of God. He was chosen to write the gospel that we call the Gospel of Mark. He was an encouragement to all of us that have failed in ministry experiences. Now, gathering here close, I want you to hear me. I have failed in some ministry experiences. There have been some initiatives that I've rolled out that were stupid, and God let me fall flat on my face. Amen? Don't look spiritual. Every pastor that stood in this pulpit, in every pulpit in America, has rolled out initiatives that were stupid and they failed. But God's grace gave them opportunity to pick themselves back up and move on in the journey again. And please don't look spiritual at me, because I see some of you that have possibly failed in your ministry experience as well. God used Barnabas to encourage John Mark and restored him to service, living up to his name, the Son of Encouragement. And then we look at Jesus' justice. Jesus' justice. He was a Jewish believer who served with Paul, and we do not know a whole lot about him. In fact, I couldn't find anything about him of substance. The name Jesus is Joshua, who was a popular Jewish name, and it was not unusual for Jewish people to have a Roman name as well. Justice. Jesus' justice represents those who faithful believers who serve God, but whose deeds are not announced to the whole world to know. So he's one of those kind of guys that might have done a lot of good stuff. We just don't know about it. It's not written about that. Then he goes down and talked about Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke, the Gentile physician, what a great man. What a brilliant mind he was. He was extremely important in the early church. He was a Gentile, and yet chosen by God to write the Gospel of Luke, and then the book of Acts that we study, the early church writings he wrote about. And he was probably the only Gentile writer of any book in the Bible. That is very phenomenal that one Gentile writer wrote such great words that we study today. He is also a physician and was dearly loved by the Apostle Paul. He was dearly loved. He was Paul's personal physician, more than likely. He was a great man. This profession of medicine had been perfected by the Greeks, and the physicians were held in high regard. Even though Paul had the power to heal people, he traveled with a physician. I've always wondered that, Ron. If he had the power to heal, why did he have a physician with him? Well, I think it was this. He liked him. He loved Dr. Luke. Why? Because he was a brilliant mind. And I would imagine in some of those conversations that Dr. Luke would challenge a bit challenged the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, the brilliant mind that he had, liked being around that. So he traveled with a physician. No doubt Luke's personal presence and his professional skills were a great encouragement to the Apostle Paul during the very difficult times. While God can and does bring strength and healing in miraculous ways. By the way, we have a lot of friends that are doctors, and many, maybe there's some doctors in this room. I think there are. We know that they have a special skill set. Medical people have a special skill set. They have the opportunity to help prolong the healing process, but they have no power to heal. They're a tool, and they're a very wanted to, and I love doctors. I got a great one. I love them. I love my doctors. I got a knee doctor. She's about this tall, and boy, I tell you what, when she puts those injections in my knees, I love that lady so much. But we know that the injections and the gel shots in the knee only help. The only person that can actually do the healing is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He is the Jehovah Rapha, the God of healing. Now, professional medicine people are held in high regard. Sometimes they have what we call a God complex, that they think they can do it all. But we all know, those of us that follow Jesus, no doubt, believe that the miraculous healing happens from the Lord Jesus, the Jehovah Rapha, the God of healing. He also uses the means and the medications that we have. He was a beloved Christian, a skillful physician, Luke was, a devoted friend, and a careful historian, all wrapped up in one. That's why I think the Apostle Paul liked Luke so much, is that he was a skilled surgeon. He was a dear friend. And he was a great historian as well, all wrapped up into one. So the first category we see of these men, these are the men that stayed. Secondly, we see in our text, the men who prayed intentionally. Pick it up in verse 12. Ephorus, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. He goes on to say, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. I love that phrase. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has deep concern for you, has a deep concern for you, and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. We met him early on in the beginning of our study, back eons ago, it seems like. Then we began this study in Colossians. He was the man who founded the church at Colossae. He was the church planter, so to speak. His ministry came from Ephesus, and he returned home to share the good news to these people of the salvation grace of Jesus, and he started the church there. We would call him a church planter in North American Mission Board terms. He started the church in Laodicea and quite possibly Hierapolis as well. What motivated him to share the gospel? My question was, what motivated him? He was a servant of Christ. Paul called him a dear fellow servant, a faithful minister. He loved Christ and wanted to share his message of salvation. He did not do it alone. He did not do it alone. One of the greatest secrets of this man, his ministry was a deep devotion to his prayer life. His deep devotion to his prayer life. He prayed constantly, verse 12, or the word says always, continuing always in his prayer. He didn't pray only when he felt like it. He prayed like many of us. We feel like, well, I better pray. I've got this big decision to make. Maybe we ought to pray about that. He prayed constantly, always were intercessors. He would do what my friend would tell me all the time, say, dial up in the morning, but don't ever hang up. Dial up in the morning, say, good morning, Lord. And then start the day and pray throughout the day. So he prayed always. Secondly, he prayed fervently, laboring fervently. The word used here means agonizing. It's the same word the Lord used in the Lord's Prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. I get the impression that the prayer was serious business with this guy. He didn't just talk about it. He didn't show up every now and then. He didn't pray when he felt like it. He didn't pray when he needed to make the deal happen. He prayed constantly. He labored fervently in his prayer. This Greek word is also used to describe athletes as they gave themselves fully to the sport they were engaged in. So he prayed always. He prayed laborly or fervently. And thirdly, he prayed personally. Personally, notice what it says in verse 1, for you. He's praying for you. He did not pray about the around the world for everybody in general. Nothing wrong with that, that we pray global prayers around the world for people that we've never met. He prayed specifically. That's why I want to challenge you as we launch into this, maybe all the way halfway through the first part of the year, not halfway through the first part, at least halfway through the first month of the year, I challenge you to build you a list of people. Build you a list. And when you go to the Lord in prayer, name them by name. And when you see what God is doing in their life, check it off and say, hallelujah. But if there's nothing, God has done nothing in them, in their life, or that prayer request that you're praying for, just keep praying. Just constantly labor in your prayer, fervently praying. Greek word talks about them praying personally. He did not pray around the world. He did not pray just in general. He prayed particularly. He prayed in intercession for the saints at Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis. No doubt he prayed for them by name because he deeply cared for these people. He deeply, deeply cared for them. So I challenge us, and it challenges me, that we be specific when we pray. Don't just pray in general terms. And fourthly, he prayed definitely. In verse 12, it says all. The word all is a key word. It means perfect, complete. All will summarizes the entire epistle to Colossae. The Gnostic teachers promised perfection and maturity, but could not deliver. Only Jesus Christ could and did deliver. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, full assurance of the will of God. What a tremendous blessing. And finally, he prayed intentionally. He prayed sacrificially with great zeal and much distress. Prayer is difficult. I'll never forget, many years ago, I had a young man that came up after a service at a youth camp that I was speaking at. It was eons ago. I don't get the opportunity to do that anymore, and nor do I need to go because I'm old and decrepit. And they don't need old and decrepit. They need somebody younger that can relate sometimes to them. But I still love teenagers, and I still love seeing what God does in their life. And I love the zeal when they connect with Jesus, when they really connect with Jesus. This kid came up to me and says, I challenged him on their prayer life. And he says, I'm going to start praying. I'm going to start an hour-long time alone with God. An hour. 60 minutes alone with God. I thought, Ron, that was so exciting. And I said, how do I share with this guy that I don't want him to get discouraged? I don't want him to get discouraged because I've tried to pray for an hour. How many of y'all tried to pray for an hour? Now, some of you can do it because you're more spiritual than I am. But some of us can try to pray for an hour, and boy, I just kind of just wander all over the place. I start thinking about, you know, what needs to happen tomorrow and my schedule. And I mean, it's not that I don't mean to. I'm just unspiritual sometimes, right? Don't look at me spiritual. You are the same way, right? And so I said, man, I am so excited about it. But let me ask you this. Have you constantly concentrated on communicating with the Lord Jesus Christ for one full hour ever in your life? He said, no. I said, well, man, I want you to try it. But if it doesn't and you have some struggle in along the way, here, let me give you a new plan. Why don't you try 15 minutes? 7.5 minutes reading the Word of God and 7.5 minutes praying. 7.5 minutes reading the Word of God, 7.5 minutes praying, and do that for 21 days. And he thought I was brilliant. 21 days? I said, yes, there have been studies that if you do something at the same time, basically the same way, for 21 days, you'll create a habit. And so why don't you try that? About halfway through this process with him, he realized he could not do a full year, an hour long. And so he started the 15 minutes. And as he got into the 15 minutes, about halfway through the month of his prayer commitment, he realized didn't have enough time. So he texted me and said, hey, I need for you to tell me, can I expand it to 20 minutes? Can I expand it to 25 minutes? And I said, absolutely, but don't go past that. And I just kept saying, I'm trying to hold him back. I want him to get rooted and grounded in that. Prayer that cost us nothing accomplishes nothing. Sometimes we need to agonize. Sometimes we need to have much distress. What impressed me most about Epaphras was that he prayed for three different cities, and would to God that we have the passion to pray like that. Amen. So we see the men that stayed the course. We see the man that prayed intentionally. And finally, as we wrap up our study, we see the man who strayed. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Demas is only mentioned three times in Paul's letters. These references tell a sad story. First of all, he is called Demas, my fellow laborer, and it's linked to three good men. Then he is simply called Demas, not my fellow servant, with no special word of identification or commendation about his life. But the third reference tells what became of Demas. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10 says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." John Mark had forsaken Paul. He returned and was restored. Demas forsaken the apostle Paul and the faith, and apparently never returned or was never reclaimed. His sin was that he loved the present world. The word world refers to the world system of things that run the world, the society without God. I don't know about you, but I think our country's been dangerously close to that. I think our country's being led dangerously close, and I pray that over the next 24 hours, a change will take place. And when that happens, there'll be some change back to Judeo-Christian values, and the church will be restored, and the church will have more energized. Folks, let me tell you something. It's not about the political party. It's about the person who follows Jesus. It's time for us to go back. It's time for us to reclaim that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." John points out the world entices the believer, and those things are hanging out there, and we grab a hold of them. Sometimes it's hard to let go because it seems to be this what I want. But let me tell you something, folks, we need to not be around that. We need to not be around the temptation. We know that Christians today can succumb to the world just as Demas did. We can put our religious robes on Sunday, live for the world the rest of the week, happy as it goes, and happens every week in every church in America. Would to God that we have revival sweep our lands, that we stop living two sides of this coin. It's time for us to stand firm. Demas, though he could not serve two masters, but eventually he did make a decision, and unfortunately he made the wrong decision. It hurt Demas most of all because he wasted his life that he could never, ever, ever regain. So let me close out with the final verses. He says in verse 15, "Greet the brothers who are at Laodicea and also Nympha, the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry in which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be to you." We know nothing about this Nympha, except church meetings were held in their house. There was a common practice during the time that many churches were actually planted from those houses. Kind of the same way we have it happen in Central America. A lot of it's planted in a house, and then it grows, and then we buy some real estate, and then we build a facility for them to start meeting in. Verse 17, the Apostle Paul's final encouragement is to Archippus. And his ministry was a gift from God, and that he was a steward of God who would one day have to give an account for his work. Paul reminded us that we are in bonds to Christ, and that we are completed in Christ Jesus, and we will be held in account for who we are and what we've done. He warns us to beware of those who teach false claims that there is something more, but Christ in us and Christ who is crucified in us is the hope of glory. Dear friends, I close out with this. Ministry is not something we do for God. It is something God does in and through us. It's not something that we do for God. He doesn't need us to do it. But he gives us the blessing and the fullness of in him to activate ministry through our lives. As we launch into this year, let's make a full commitment, a full-on commitment to be faithful stewards of the gospel. A few weeks ago, I shared with y'all that I truly believe that 2025 is the year of evangelism. I've been doing a vast amount of study recently and researching why our churches are declining. Come to find out that evangelism is all but in its stink in most New Testament churches. They give sermonettes to Christianettes hoping they'll get it. They're not challenging them. Dear friends, evangelism is the core to everything that we do. Amen. Everything that we do. And if we're not sharing the gospel, we are out of the will of God. Period. If we're not sharing the gospel, again, let me just take the pressure off of you. You and I have no ability to save anybody. None. We have a mandate and a command to share the gospel everywhere we go. My challenge to us all, and I'm looking in the mirror when I say this, that we must be proactive about sharing the gospel. God will bring the harvest every time. Let's make the commitment to change. It doesn't matter the programming. Let's change our thoughts and say, I am just going to share my story and let the Lord Jesus Christ do the rest. Let's be proactive in sharing the gospel. Would you pray with me? As Ron comes and leads us in our time, we'll have a prayer, and then we're going to have our Lord's Supper, and then we'll have a time of invitation. But as we're having that invitation in our heart right now, our public appeal will happen in just a moment, but maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus as personal Savior and Lord. Maybe today is the day of salvation for you. I challenge you right this moment, right now, would you confess your sin? Would you invite Jesus Christ to come into your life? Would you confess your sin and invite him into your life? Maybe you're here today and you say, Dan, I already know Jesus. I just want to get back on track. I want 2025 to be the banner year in my life. Would you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is faithful and just to cleanse you of all unrighteousness right in this room? Maybe viewing us on our live stream right now, maybe you just need to confess that and say, I want to start brand new. I'm looking back at all that happened in the past, and now I'm looking inward in my life, and I need a change right now. Would you go ahead right at this moment and just confess that? In a moment, we can have a time where we come together publicly and celebrate what decisions made. Right now, just do business with God. Lord, you see the hearts. You see the lives that are here, those that are viewing us by our live stream. Father, those that need to make a personal decision with you right now, Father, I just pray that you encourage them right now, Father, to stand up and step out in their faith. Confess their sin and receive you, Father, in a fresh and anew right now. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for the opportunity that we can have at this moment, right now, in the quietness of this beautiful facility, in the quietness of this moment right now, Father, you can deal with us. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. It was on the night that the Lord Jesus did this wonderful ordinance that we call the Lord's Supper. The Apostle Paul writes so beautifully for us. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he gave given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do it in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup. And after the supper, he's saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." In just a moment, I'm going to pray and ask you to stand and go to a table and grab your elements for the Lord's Supper and return back to your seat, and then we'll take them together as the body of Christ here. Father God, thank you so much for this moment. Thank you that we can come right here in this building and personally take this bread and take this cup and remember what you did for us. And we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. We stand and you come to the tables here in the